began talking about the necessary foundation for a well-rounded home and family that is blessed by God, the obedient Christian in action, having Christ in the center of his life, yielded to the Holy Spirit as the controlling factor, and giving glory to God. That's the necessary foundation. And so we began talking about the need to rediscover God's plan for a strong foundation. And that's where we want to start today, is reviewing what we said concerning this plan of God. We talked about the fact that this plan has not changed since the beginning of the world. God instituted the marriage relationship, the family institution, causing it to become the building block that is necessary for society. In building this society, we need strong families that are surrendered to the will of God. That model hasn't changed. Paul admonished the believers in Ephesus to live in total contrast to what their society was doing, and to demonstrate the exhortations for holy living by surrendering and submitting themselves one to another, as we read in verse 21. So submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Solomon, as I was closing last week, said Solomon drew a picture of what this surrender one to another really looks like in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon can be interpreted in several ways. One is that the groom in the story is a picture of Jesus Christ, and the bride is a picture of the church. That's one way of interpreting the Song of Solomon. Another is that the groom and the bride represent two people, man and woman, deeply in love with each other, and the aspect of human love being in operation in the home, demonstrating a Christ-like home. If you would, turn your Bibles to the Song of Solomon with me this morning. And again, I'm just showing you a beautiful picture of the model of a godly relationship, the beautiful model for marriage. Although the groom in this story is a king, Solomon himself is being portrayed as the lover, the man in the story. He is a very powerful king, a very wealthy king, a very dominant personality in the world at that time. The name Solomon would have caused ears to perk up, because he represented a picture and a model of the man in charge, at least in the nation of Israel. But he was known worldwide for his wisdom and for his prestige and his position. And so here we see the husband, the bridegroom, being a man in great authority, a man to whom not only would his wife surrender and submit, but the whole nation. The whole nation would surrender and submit to his authority. But we see that even though he was the king, the dominant relationship with his bride, with the wife, was that of love rather than authority. That's really important. I'm going to say that again. I want you to really understand this is one of the main things that this picture that Paul's painting in Ephesians chapter 5 is built on, that we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And what does God say? We are to respect Him and we are to love Him. You know, the first commandment of man is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and then to love one another in the same way that we love God. And so we're to submit to one another in love. Even though Solomon, the bridegroom, was a king with great authority, the dominant relationship that we see in the Song of Solomon is a relationship built on the principle of love rather than authority. Because love, godly love, Christ-like love, agape love, is giving of respect, honor, and service to the object of your love. If you say, I love God, I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to fear Him. I'm going to respect Him. I'm going to serve Him. To love God is to know Him. To know Him is to serve Him. You've heard that little ditty before. And it's true. It's true. If we have a right relationship with God, if we really know Him, we will love Him. If we really love Him, we will desire to serve Him. And so we are to be serving one another. We could take that word submit yourselves one to another out of there, and we could put the word serve. Serve one another in the fear of God. Love is not something that just happens. It's not, you know, some mushy feeling or emotion. You're not in love and then all of a sudden you've fallen out of love. Chuck Swindoll is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and pastored a church for many years. Actually, he pastored several churches. He wrote lots of books. Most of the books that Chuck Swindoll wrote were on the family. His area of expertise is in the family. And he's done a lot of family counseling. And he said at one time, I remember hearing him say, you know, a lot of couples come into my office and say, Pastor, we used to be in love with each other, but now we're not. And he said, that's great. That's great. That's good news. And they say, what? What do you mean it's good news? He says, you've just identified the problem. He says, now you didn't fall in love, and so you can't fall out of love. And if you are in love, you were in love at one time, and now you're no longer in love, all we have to do is go back and do the same thing that caused you to be in love. And that's exactly what God told the church in Ephesus. You've left your first love, so what? Repent and go back and do the first works. Very simple model, right? Very simple, but hard to practice. Hard to practice. So we need to be obedient. Oh, the obedient life in action. And that obedient life is to love one another just like Christ loves the church. To love one another just like Christ loves the church. The wife is to love her husband. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. They're to love their husbands. They're to, because of loving him, they're to honor him, respect him, serve him delightfully because they want to. Like the lady here in the Song of Solomon, they're to love their husbands. I'm going to get to the Song of Solomon in just a moment. Don't leave there if you've turned there. I'm going to go back there in just a moment. But love is obedience. The wife is to submit, to love, to serve, honor, and obey, and serve her husband. The husband, look at verse 25. Well, you're in Song of Solomon. I'll read it for you. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Respect her, honor her. Give her the respect and the honor that she deserves, and serve. Be a servant. Because if you really love her, you'll want to serve him. To love her, to know her is to love her. To love her is to serve her. And then again, he says in verse 28, men ought to love their wives as themselves. Love your wife. Love your wife. You are to see to her needs being met. In the Song of Solomon, the wife clearly recognized the headship of her husband, her lover, the one that she was in love with. She recognized his headship, and she, because of his headship, because of his position, that relationship was clothed with love and humility. Listen to what it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. You can look at it. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. As the apple among the trees of the wood. Now, let me explain. That's a figure of speech. The poetical books in the Bible are full of figures of speech. So unless we do a little digging and a little study, we can read it and totally miss the point. When the wife here said, or the bride said, my husband is the apple tree among the trees of the wood, she's saying he is the best tree in the whole forest. He's the tallest, the most fruitful, the most wonderful thing that ever came my way. The best thing that ever walked down the path of my cottage, that's my husband. She is honoring him. She is declaring her respect and admiration for him. He is the apple of her eye. He's the tree, man. He's the greatest thing. So is my beloved among the sons. All the men of the kingdom, there's nobody like him. Wives, of all the men in the whole world, there should be nobody like your husband. Honor him, respect him, serve him. He is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under the shadow with great delight. The shadow, another figure of speech. His umbrella of protection. His umbrella of love. His umbrella, his canopy over you. His desire to make you his own and make a vow to love you and protect you and provide for you for the rest of your life. That's my husband. That's him. This is my lover. I sat down under the shadow with great delight, she says, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. His fruit, his service. Wait a minute. This is the king of Israel. He's serving his wife. Oh, yeah. He's serving her. You see, it's a two-way relation, two-way street. We're to be submitting to one another. The wife is to submit to the husband, but the husband is to submit himself to his wife as her protector, her provider, her lover, meeting all the needs that she has. His fruit was sweet to my taste, his provision, his love. He brought me to the banqueting house. He's not just taking care of me. He's giving the best that he has to take care of me. Now, the best that some men might have to give to their wives might be a bowl of Cheerios and a glass of milk. That's okay. The wife needs to respect that and be appreciative of that. And when the husband is giving her the best that he can, she should honor him for that. But this is the part I want you to see in verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house. He gave me the very best that he could. And think, this is the king. I mean, you can imagine what kind of banquet this was he brought her to. And his banner over me was love. That's another figure of speech, but it doesn't take a genius to figure it out. His banner over me is love. He was making a public announcement to all of his friends and to the whole kingdom. It was an announcement that, hey, people, I love my wife. She's the best thing that ever happened to me on this earth. I love her with all my heart. I'm going to take care of her all my life. I'm going to respect her and honor her, and I'm going to serve her. Yeah, I'm the king, I know, but I'm going to serve her because I love her. His banner over me is love. What does love do? Love honors the Lord God. We're to love as God loves. Husbands, you're to love your wife as who? As Christ loved the church. It goes on. She not only had the security of hearing him tell her of his love to her, but of hearing him tell the whole world of his love for her. My point is that a loving couple will complement each other, privately and in public. Little things that are said honors your wife. Wives, little things that you say to each other about your husband, you think, oh, they'll never hear this, but it gets back. The things that you say about your husband, wives, should be honorable. They should be respectful. You should let others know that you respect him and honor him. Verses 5 and 6, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Boy, that needs some explanation, doesn't it? Again, a lot of figures of speech there. Stay means simply sustain me or support me. That's what he's doing. He's her husband. He will sustain her. He will support her with flagons. That's raisin cakes. You can get those at Save a Lot, men. Okay? Raisin cookies. Really delicious. Okay? He was bringing her sweet things. He knew what she liked. Men, if you got married, if you stood before an altar and made vows and you actually made a vow to spend your whole life figuring out what your wife likes, that's your job. It's a lifetime job. You're still learning, right, Brother Ken? We can be married. I'm not using you. I just saw you and men. Some of you have been married. Brother Dick, how long have you been married? 64 years. You're still learning what Rosalie likes. Amen. Amen. Solomon's wife liked raisin cakes. Okay? Sustain me with raisin cakes. Comfort me with apples. The word comfort means delight me, refresh me. She's already said, he's my apple tree. I mean, he is just the best thing that ever walked down the pathway. And every time we're together, he just delights me with the fruitfulness of his life, of who he is, his personality. For I am sick of love. That phrase, sick of love, means lovesick. She is Twitter-pated. The thought of her husband still makes her weak in the knees. I don't know about you men, but my wife still does that to me after 54 years. Oh, my old dear. I looked at my wife. I got that look. No, 45 years. I just had it switched around. Yeah, nice try. Thank you, Pam. That's going to take me a while to make up for. Solomon made his bride lovesick. And she did that to him too. His left hand under my head is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. Is there any romance in your marriage? 64 years, 45 years, 35 years? If there's no romance in your marriage, my office is open 7 days a week.
Make sure you visit.
Her husband was her willing protector, provider, and lover. And this being true, she would have surrendered to his will at any time, day or night. She would have served him with happiness, with joy. The kind of relationship that any spirit-filled couple would dream of. Solomon responded to her by saying, in verses 10 and 11, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." He's saying, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I know we're busy, but let's try to find some time in our busyness to spend together. That's good marriage counseling for any couple. Don't let the busyness of life crowd romance out of your marriage. Because love is built on knowing each other, spending time together. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. It's springtime. That's what that figure of speech says. The flowers are blooming. The sun is shining. We're feeling the warmth on our shoulders of the sun. Let's enjoy. Let's enjoy life together. Then he says, verse 14, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. You have to think about this phrase, this verse for a while, and do some digging as to what these figures of speech mean. Again, keep in mind, this bridegroom is the king. He's Solomon. He is the king. And his wife is not in the forefront. She is in the shadows. She is behind the scenes. She's not out front. She's not the head of the home. He is. He is the supreme one to whom everybody looks up to, but he's giving his kingdom a model of what love looks like. He is putting a banner over his wife and saying, this is the one I love. And she is in the clefts of the rock. She's hiding in the shadows. She's in the secret places of the stairs. We used to live in an old farmhouse, and when the basement stairs, they didn't have any, what's that called, the back of the stair? The riser. It didn't have any risers. You could get underneath of the steps and look through. This is where his wife is. She's hiding behind the scenes. And he is saying to her, come out. I want to see your face. I want to behold your countenance. I want to enjoy the sweetness of your lips. I want to enjoy being together with you. And there was a unity and there was a harmony. Spring had come and Solomon's only thoughts were for his beloved. There was no hint, men, in this relationship, even though he was the king, there was no hint of superiority or bossiness, if I can use that word. No lording over his wife. There, no I am chief here attitude. His authority was in the shadows. His power and position were not mentioned. She expressed the deep mutual respect and submissiveness of this relationship in the expression in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. And then later in chapter 5, verse 16, this is my beloved. I love this. And this is my friend. This is my beloved and this is my friend. My wife of 45 years is my beloved, and she's my friend. Yes, thank you for that, Brother Bill. Praise the Lord. Families are the building blocks of society, human society, and society that does not protect the family undermines its very existence. Our society today is not protecting the family relationship. It's doing everything under the power of Satan to destroy families. When the family goes, and this is where I ended last week, everything of value goes with it. When mutual respect and love and desire to please and the sense of responsibility to take care of the needs of the other one disappear, then anarchy will flourish. Civil disorder, lawlessness, failure of society. Where anarchy flourishes, law, justice, peace, safety cannot exist. The family nourishes and binds society together. When the family value system is gone, society is crumbling because the foundation is destroyed. Who designed the foundation? God did. Man is destroying it because man is not taking care of the foundation. The need for families to live the new life. This is today's sermon, so I'm just starting, okay? Cancel lunch. The need for families to live the new life. What does Paul say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New creatures in Christ recognize the existence and the authority of God. Do you recognize that God is your Lord? Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Master. He is in control. We are to love, honor, and obey Him, respect Him, fear Him. New creatures in Christ, godly people, are motivated to accept God's standard for marriage, for the family, and for everything else. Those who have died to sin and are alive to God, Romans 6, 4 through 6, they will delight in serving one another. They will delight in serving one another. Every Sunday afternoon, I insist on washing the dishes. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just telling you, I delight in serving my wife. After she cooks a delicious dinner on Sunday afternoon, she should not have to wash the dishes too. I see people, I see you wives hunching your husbands. Yeah, we should delight in serving one another. Those who are empowered by the Spirit will enjoy a home that is filled with speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Those who are walking in love will learn the joy of giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Spirit-filled life is a life directed toward being a servant, thinking of others, as we sang that song this morning. It looks out for the interests and needs of others. It's others that it's lifting up. It descends in humility and service. The Spirit-filled believer obeys Paul's command to look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others, Philippians 2:4. Spirit-filled Christians rank themselves under one another. Verse 21 again starts out, submitting yourselves one to another. The word submitting yourselves is a military term, meaning to arrange in rank. You fellas and some of you ladies who have been in the military know about rank, order of rank, and order, chain of command, and the authority of those who are over you. The colonel is under and servant to the general. The captain is under and servant to the colonel. The lieutenant is under and servant to the captain, and so on. And yet, Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another, the general serves the colonel. by providing his expertise and strategy to enable him to lead his troops successfully into battle. The colonel serves the captain by making sure that he has all the troops and the equipment and the supplies that he needs to win the battle. The captain serves the lieutenant by providing a safe environment for training to be done, and so on. They're all both have people under them. They're in authority. They're in positions of authority and command. But at the same time, they're serving everyone who is under them as well. They're being served and they're serving, submitting yourselves one to another. That's exactly what that phrase means. It's both ways. It's not one way. Paul counseled the Corinthian believers to be in subject to their faithful ministers. 1 Corinthians 16:16. Within the church, we are to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Because they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13:17. And God ordains that pastors and elders in the church, don't start throwing things, folks. God ordains that pastors and elders, men in leadership, men in authority, be men, males. Let the woman, Paul says, learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2:11-12. I'm not finished. Listen carefully, because Paul, not being a male chauvinist, when he said that the leadership of the church needs to be a man, he goes on to explain in 1 Peter 2:13-15, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Don, exactly what you were saying in Sunday school this morning. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, love, and holiness with sobriety or self-restraint. The submissive role of the woman was designed by God in creation and affirmed by his judicial act in response to the fall. Furthermore, in giving the qualification for elders, that is, overseers, pastors, teachers, he says they must be, in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6, they must be the husband of one wife. Qualifications for leaders, elders in the church: they must be the husband of one wife. And until God changes the definition for marriage, one man and one woman, as determined at birth, become a family. Unless God changes the definition of marriage, there's no way under that definition that a woman can be the husband of one man. Or the husband can, the woman can be the husband of a wife, I should have said. There's no way. It's not that church leaders are superior to other Christians, or that men are superior to women, but that no institution, including the church, can function without a system of authority and submission. No institution, including the church. Peter commands us, this is what we're talking about here, submitting ourselves one to another. Peter commands us to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. 1 Peter 2:13-14. Submission to authority. Yes, God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But then he says men ought to love their wives. Twice he says that. Submission to one another is an attitude God expects of every Christian. Leaders as well as followers. Husbands as well as wives, are to be submissive to them. Parents are to be submissive to their children by honoring them, loving them, protecting them, providing for their needs. Children are to be submissive to their parents. Servants are to be submissive to their masters. Masters are to be submissive to their servants. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul goes on to explain in Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 9, that the structural function of the family, like that of the church and of the government, requires both authority. King Solomon was the king. And submission. His banner over his wife was love. Authority and submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Help us to understand. Help us to grasp the unity and the harmony that should exist in the family and the authority that the family members need to use in certain positions and in certain roles. But even when they're in authority, they need to submit themselves to the role and responsibility of a servant in taking care of those under them, meeting their needs, treating them with respect and honor and love. So thank you, Father, for these instructions. Once again, Lord, the most important thing that we could talk about here is our relationship, not to one another, as important as that is. That's really the subject of our study, our relationship to one another. But yet that grows dim in light of the necessity of a relationship with you, Father, that we would become children of God by receiving the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. After all, we know through our study that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He loved us so much. And God, You loved us so much that You sent Jesus and He came into this world to die for our sins that we might be saved. Lord, we pray that You would help us to understand our relationship with You. And if there's anyone here today who is not a child of God, who has not become a Christian, that today they would realize the importance that of the time, that today is the day of salvation. We may not have tomorrow. We may not be here the rest of this week or the rest of this day. But Lord, today, right now, is the time to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Speak to hearts that may be putting that decision off. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.